The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org. If you have your Bible, I would grab it and turn to Luke chapter 1, right where I was with the kids. Luke chapter 1. And I just want to talk a little bit about Mary. Over the last few weeks of Advent, we've been talking about waiting. Matter of fact, everybody say the word waiting. Waiting. Everybody say it one more time. Say waiting. Waiting is something that, well, we don't do well. But yet we've been looking at the characters that are within the Christmas story, the characters that are there. And don't think of them as just characters in a book, but think of them as people that are dealing with real life, just like you and I have. And reflecting over my life over the last few years, I can trace my choices, my decisions, and a myriad of events, joys, and even sorrows. I can trace every single one of them. And I take stock, honestly, and I try to give praise for what's happened. I try to. I consider what I've learned. I've considered about the lessons and even the L's I've taken. I consider all of that as I look around and how they impact my life today and who I am. I also began, especially after my mom died, to start thinking about my legacy. Started thinking about my legacy. Like, what is living on beyond me? Who am I forming my children into? Who am I? I started thinking about the faith of my children. I started thinking about future generations. What will they know about me? I always laugh and say, you know, my job is to live my life, die, and be forgotten. But at the same time, it's like, man, I kind of hope my grandkids know a little something about me. I hope I get to be around for my great-grandkids, maybe. If I'm that old, I mean, I might be at Christmas going, just let me die, but I don't know. But it'll be amazing just to think of what we're doing. And when I think about my legacy, it's funny because I have the opportunity to change my family tree. And you have the opportunity to change your family tree from something that may have not been the best to something that may be even better, something that may not have been God-honoring to something that is God-honoring. You have the opportunity to change that in so many ways, shape, and form. Some of you have the opportunity just to continue a God-honoring family tree. And what a blessing that is. But I think of somebody that's very unique amongst all of us, which is Mary's. When we talk about waiting, her family tree, the way that she had to do it, the way she lived and looked at generations was completely different because Mary of Nazareth had a unique legacy, and it's Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, is her son too. That's unique over everybody. You and I will never have anything like that. She was God's choice to bear and to raise the Savior of the world. No one else ever has or ever will have a similar experience. I can talk to lots of parents all the time, and we can have a similar experience. My neighbors had a baby not too long ago. He's 3 months old now, but I remember the dad was out walking one day, and I pulled up next to him, and I gave him a ride. He was in our neighborhood. We switch packages with our neighbors all the time. So he was going to take somebody a package in the rain, so I gave him a ride, and I said, how's it going with the baby? And he's like, it's starting to get great. She slept through the night. And as a parent, because, you know, we've all been there as parents, I said, good. She's 3 months old now. And he goes, yeah. And I said, okay, it's over the hump. It's starting to get regulated. They figured out they're outside now, right? They figured out what night is and what day is, and we praise God for that. You can sleep, right? And he's like, she made it like 6 hours. Like, bro, did you check her breath, make sure she's alive? He goes, yes. I said, I did too. We all did that, right? Yet Mary was raising the Son of God. That's an experience none of us will ever have. We can commiserate with parents on all kinds of things, but not like that. But Mary, I think, is beautiful. She left a personal legacy also that's found in Scripture. And we can learn, women and men, we can learn so much from her. Because as Mary looked back over her life in latter years, I just like to kind of think about this. I wonder what she saw. What did she see? She knew how to wait, she knew how to follow, and she knew how to do it all with faith. She knew how to wait, and she knew how to follow, and she knew how to do it all with faith. Seeing the angel, hearing him speak, hadn't frightened her or troubled her. Matter of fact, when he popped up, he said, hello, O favored one, which I hope an angel does to me one day, but probably won't. But hey, the Lord is with you. And it's funny because she's like, what's he doing here talking to me? I mean, matter of fact, that's kind of a strange greeting. I mean, I'm just Mary. Right? I'd be like, hey, I am John. He's like, favored one. But she was betrothed. Betrothal meant it was a binding form of engagement. Like, here's my ring. We're basically married, but what we're doing is we're waiting until the time is right. She was young. She was young. We're not talking about where we are now. We're talking about 20s or 30s. She was a teenager when this happened. But she had favor with God. God looked on her favor because of her devotion to him. And he gave a position to her. And Mary's words, I think, are beautiful. And this is what I want to read today. Mary's words to her cousin Elizabeth, I think, are beautiful. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46, I'm just going to read this for you. This is what she said. She said, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Let me pray. Let's get into this. Jesus, thank you so much that you called the woman who brought you into this earth, Mary, to come to you, a humble servant, your mother. Father, I thank you that she can be an example to us of what it means to wait in faith, what it means to have joy in the midst of turbulence, what it means to have peace, to live out in love, and to walk in hope. Jesus, I ask that you help us to do that as we await your coming again. Thank you for her example and many others. In your name we pray. All God's saints would say, amen. So here's a question for you. Being that she was a girl in Jewish society, how much scripture did she actually know? The answer is probably not a lot. Women generally didn't go back to school back then. And then if they did go to school, they probably it was a very short time, probably equivalent of like first through third grade, just basics. She didn't know a lot. And that's where scripture was taught, was in school. That's where it was taught. But Gabriel, when Gabriel explains God's plan, and her answer was with one question. She didn't hesitate what she would do. Matter of fact, verse 38 says this. I'll skip back up to verse 38. She said, "Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Her acceptance of what God told her required strength that many of us say we have, but I don't know if we do in that moment. Her pregnancy would be misunderstood, for sure, by Joseph, her parents, the entire community she was in. I mean, she was in a small town. A lot of us are like, oh, Jeff City's small. Not compared to what she was in. It was tiny. There'd be gossip and shaming, exclusion. Mary accepted all these possibilities and trusted God. May it be done to me. Her life's plan was thrown out the window the second Gabriel showed up. Surrounding all the uncertainty had to be joy. All the uncertainty in her life had to be joy. Mary sought out Elizabeth, pregnant herself. Remember, Elizabeth had been waiting her whole life to have a baby. She had a baby. His name's going to be John. Awesome name, right? So name would be John. And when she arrived, she says this, verse 42. I love this. In verse 42, she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me? The mother of my Lord shall come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." John, in the womb, still acknowledged the Savior and leapt for joy. Hearing Elizabeth and Zachariah's story, sharing woman to woman, with Elizabeth here, for 3 months, encouraged Mary, walked next to Mary, uplifted Mary. She made sure Mary was taken care of, fortified her strength and her commitment, because I'm sure, just like anybody in any situation who's human, this would have wavered. When the withering criticisms comes from the outside, it would have wavered for just a second. Like, is this real? Yes. And when she returned home to prepare for the birth of her son, she was ready. Every pregnancy I've ever seen means waiting. And when the baby's born, though we don't often realize it, we think, woohoo, they're here. It's more waiting. Waiting for them to get to the next stage. See, you might not know, but when you have a baby, you're waiting for them to get to the crib because maybe they're a co-sleeper, or maybe they're in a bassinet in your room and screaming every 2 hours. And matter of fact, first waiting is just waiting for them to stop screaming. And then it's waiting for them to latch. And then it's waiting for them to poop themselves, because you got to wait for that. Like, it just keeps going. There's always another thing we're waiting for. And then you're waiting for them to crawl, and then to walk, and then to talk. And then you want them waiting for them to be quiet. And then you're like, it's everything is just always the next step. You're waiting. When you get to school, you're like, oh, this is great. Now you're waiting for middle school and for high school. Now you're waiting for them not to leave because it's happening too quickly. Everything's waiting. She waited for the birth of her son, welcomed her son, wondering about the future the whole time. She stored up the memories of everything that had happened. I would love to be a fly on the wall of their house to ponder and contemplate the memories that she saw. Traveling to Bethlehem, this unusual birthplace, to visit the shepherds, hold of angelic announcements, encounters from aged prophets from the temple, all these things from the past, extravagant gifts from the Magi, we learned about that, from the east that worshiped this child, a warning to flee in the middle of the night from to Egypt to keep the baby safe from King Herod. Joseph, such a gift from God. Joseph, who could have just divorced her and dipped and been completely right. If he hadn't believed her first, he could have protected his own goods. But the angel spoke to him in a dream, and he said, yes. Yes and amen, I will follow. All his life, he loved and cared for this child as if he was his own. And of course, they could not escape that Jesus wasn't Joseph's or another man's. It was always that hanging over him, but he knew, and he loved him. But his name, Jesus, God Saves, isn't an uncommon name. Like, we think it's uncommon. It's uncommon now, right? But it's not back then. God Saves is something because all of Israel was waiting, as a theme again, waiting for a Messiah to come free them from Roman rule. They had been waiting and waiting. Mary waited to understand yet, the understanding took time. Finding Jesus in the temple when he was 12. One of my favorite stories, they leave town after making sacrifice. They're walking away. And parents, we've all done this at one time in our life. If you haven't, you will. You forget a child. It happens. We don't mean to forget a child. It happens. You turn around, you're like, I'm short one. And I'm sure that was what was going on with Mary and Joseph. They're going back home, and they've made their sacrifice. They look around. They're like, I'm short one. Who we got? Where's Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Joseph's like, I don't know what Jesus is. I thought you had Jesus. I don't have Jesus. Do you have Jesus? And they realize, literally like a day out of town, they got to go back to get Jesus, and they find him in the temple. Answering questions. Literally talking to the pastors and the priests of the time and answering questions in the temple. He was in his father's town. He was in his father's house where he belonged. Or when maybe she thought about the when he was grown, the conversations that came with him. A day when Mary wanted to save her friends the embarrassment when they ran out of wine at the feast, and they took all the servants aside and took it to her boy and said, "Do as he says." And without a word, he turns the water into wine. Adult children pursuing their lives and ambitions to stress as well as bless their moms. I find that to be true. Not that I have adult children yet, and I know it's going to happen, but I found that to be true in my life as I'm around my dad and around my mom and I'm older. My kids giggle still because my dad, though I'm in my 40s, will look at me and go, boy, and then I answer him, and they think it's funny that I answer him so quickly. But I've been trained my whole life that when I hear that tone, I need to respond. But then occasionally, he does something that lets me know that he's proud of me. This time, he came for Thanksgiving. Came for Thanksgiving, and he said, "What do I drink? Well, what do I bring?" And I said, "Nothing but yourself. Your grandkids want to see you. Just bring yourself." And so he sat on the couch, and occasionally he napped, and he just sat there. And the kids cooked. We made a big meal, and we had fun. We had people over. We ate, you know, like everybody does. You eat way too much, and then you go on about your life. But then I got a call a couple of days later from my sister, my big sister, saying, "Dad won't stop bragging about your kids, how they cooked and how they helped and how they did everything, how they were such helpers, and they were so entertaining and they're so loving." And I think that right there was an insight into how a parent of an adult child can become proud. I think Mary had that moment. Teaching with wisdom, healing the sick, raising a widow's dead son from the dead, disputing with religious leaders, the crowds that followed him, what happened next. I think she thought she understood Jesus' mission, but his brothers, in the scriptures, his brothers didn't believe him. His own brothers didn't believe him. Matter of fact, at one time they thought he went mad, talked their mama into going to save Jesus from himself, and tried to bum rush him in the middle of the church. They tried to drag him out. And they said, "Yo, your mama and your brothers are outside trying to drag you out. What's going on?" He said, those that follow God, whoever does the will of God is my brother or my sister. He didn't go home at that point. And eventually, Mary actually left herself and followed Jesus all the way to Jerusalem, to the foot of the cross. How had waiting come to this? If you remember Simeon, we talked about him a couple weeks ago. He had promised a sword would come to pierce her soul. And that sword did its work the day that she stood near the cross. She didn't want to watch his suffering, but she couldn't leave or look away. She told her beloved friend John, she brought her beloved friend John again, another great name, and then it was finished. She was dead. John put a hand on her shoulder and guided her away. The Sabbath came and went. Another long, aching night came and went. And sometime after dawn on Sunday, Mary heard the tomb was empty. Was it John that told her? I don't know. The report that we know of comes from Mary Magdalene. She says, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. Jesus was alive. He is alive. And Scripture doesn't tell us whether Mary saw Jesus after the resurrection or watched as he ascended up to heaven. I'd like to think she did. In the upper room, with all the followers, Mary prayed and waited. Notice that again. She prayed and waited. She'd been waiting all of her life for what finally happened in that moment. Jesus, the Son of God, and yet her boy, had done what he'd been sent to do. He made the sacrifice to save the world. He was alive again, and he went to the Father in heaven. He had done what he came to do. So what was next? What's next? She didn't know. But he told the disciples that day in Jerusalem. He said, here's what you do next. You wait in Jerusalem till the power of the Holy Spirit. So Mary prayed with them until the Holy Spirit came. And we don't know when her earthly story ended. Unfortunately, the Bible does not tell us that. There's lots of speculation, lots of people that have all kinds of books out there that talk about it, but we just don't know. But looking back, you see it always pushes her forward. And looking back in her life can push you forward too. Because looking back in her life tells a story of what it means to be faithful and what it means to wait. When Gabriel brought God's message, she didn't hesitate and act on what God wanted her to do. We have the whole counsel of God's word right here. Are you, or me, as quick to accept and obey what he says? When he says it, are you as quick as she was? Say, your will be done in my life. Knowing what's about to happen, or maybe having no idea, but still being willing to say, okay. She used her mind to inform her heart, not the other way around. She used her mind, her knowledge of who God is. She observed and listened. She reflected. She sought wisdom and understanding. And we can do the same. We can do the exact same. And we have unlimited resources to help us learn and to grow. Mary persevered. Mary persevered. The normal life that she might have wished for when she raised Jesus and his siblings was not the one that she got, but she pressed on. Matter of fact, the normal life that you want, the normal life that you had prayed for, the normal life you thought you were going to have growing up may not happen. Matter of fact, probably won't happen. But you can press on. And at times you will stumble. But you should resolve in your doubts to learn and trust her son, Jesus, and who he is, your Savior. You see, her personal legacy, her heroism, if you will, is this. She faithfully followed God day by day, circumstance by circumstance, even though she didn't fully understand. She waited and said, okay, God, no matter what you do, I follow you. No matter where you go, I follow you. Because you're trustworthy. You've never failed me. And at the end of her life, her reward surely came to reunite with her son, her Savior. I can imagine Jesus' glad welcome into heaven, his affirmation of her faith, her long wait. We're all waiting every day. We don't know what will happen next in our lives, in our country, in our world. We have no idea. If you do know, let me know. We can put some money down and win lots of money, okay? But none of us do. None of us have any idea. We don't know when Jesus will return. We don't know when what our loved ones will, what our life will look like moving forward. What you do have is today. What you do have, if God wakes you up in the morning tomorrow. What you do have is when you have that day, a commitment to God, to Mary's son, the son of God, to faithfully live that day out and say, as you wish, your will be done. You have the opportunity. And for so many of us, we're waiting and thinking and trying to figure out what's the next move. Let me tell you the next move. It's faithfully following your Savior. Over the last 4 weeks, God is giving us the opportunity to reflect on what it means to be a follower of Christ. And we've waited, and we've talked every single week, on what it means to have hope, peace, love, and joy. But see, the reason we light these is because these are aspects of the Advent that remind us about Jesus. And so many times in our life, we look at hope, or we look at joy, and we go, we need those in our life. Or we go for love in our life. We go, that's what we need. If we have love, everything will be right. Or we say, hey, if I do this and I have peace, everything will be good. This is the one that we need. Not literally the candle, but Jesus. He stands in the middle because of all of these. That's what he is. He is the full expression of God's love in your life. He's the full expression of the shalom, the peace of God in your life. He is the full expression of God's joy, overwhelming joy, and he is the full expression of God's hope to you. And we have waited for him to come, and we are waiting for him to come again because he is alive, and he will do that. Tonight, as we finish our time together, each of you should have grabbed one of these on the way in. By the way, we upgraded them, so you won't burn yourself this year. Years past, we know what's happened. But I want to invite you. One, I'm going to invite you to do two things. Squeeze a little bit because some of these are loose, and as you tip them over, they may slide out. So squeeze just a touch towards the top just to make sure it doesn't, you know, get out. Because last thing we want you to put Jesus' candle out. We want to offer you the opportunity to come up and light your candle. Because here's the fun part. Jesus is the light of the world, and he shares his light with you. And you have this opportunity over Christmas. You have the opportunity to walk in the light. Let me show you something really quick. Daniel, will you turn that light off back there? Charity? Turn that light off over there. You'll get a better picture when it's lit. And get the light back there. Thank you. See what I love about this darkness? Not that I love the, oh, she might die. You use your camera phone. What, there's a piano there. You can do it. All right, one more step and done. Good job. It would be us for her to tear something up. All right. What I love about the darkness is that we can't, unlike Chuck Norris, but we can't turn off the darkness. We bring light and we drive it away. And so many times in our life, we feel like we're the only one. We're the only one with light. Let me tell you something, Christian. You're not alone. You are not alone. And so I'm going to invite you to come forward and to light your candle. To remind yourself that, one, you're not alone. And two, I want you to start looking around and seeing what it looks like, even with a few of us, in the light that we can in a dark place.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.